Matthew chapter 2, excuse me. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east, to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined that from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you've found him, bring word to me that I may go and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which had been seen in the east went before them till it came and stood where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him, and when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. All right? So, Father, we pray you bless this time this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay. Who are these guys? Where are they from? And what do they want? These are interesting people. The Magi. The song says kings. Magi. These are of the priesthood of the Medes. The ancient Magi were a hereditary priesthood of the Medes or the Kurds. These are very studied men. They're studied in astronomy, astrology, the natural sciences, and in relation to the Medes court, they were expert in the interpretation of dreams. Darius, if you remember back in the book of Daniel, Darius the Great established them over the state religion of Persia. So both religious and political roles, these are very powerful men. The Magi became a supreme priestly caste of the Persian Empire and continued to be prominent during subsequent periods. Turn to Daniel with me, chapter 4. You start in verse 8 in chapter 4, but at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar. He was renamed along with all the other Jewish children who were taken into Babylon to strip them of their Jewish heritage, to deprive them of their native language, and to reestablish a new culture, which was a non-Jewish culture. This was an intentional by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Israel. Okay, so Daniel's name Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, this is the heathen God, and him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told him the dream, he interpreted a dream, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you. Explain to me the vision of my dreams. You go to chapter 5. And you can read in verse 11 again. The men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplications for his God. Daniel, in that verse in chapter 4, is called Rab Mag in the Hebrew language, which literally means chief of the Magi. Daniel was appointed, now I want you to listen very carefully. Daniel was appointed chief over the Magi. Everybody understand that? So this Persian priesthood that exists in Babylon is filled with all these folks. They're sorcerers, they're priests, there's all kinds of stuff. But Daniel is very, very different. Daniel has what chapter 12 calls and chapter 1 calls an excellent spirit. In other words, he's not like these others. He's got the spirit of the holy God. And this is recognized by the leadership of the nation. So Daniel becomes very powerful. Isn't it amazing? Same thing happened to another Bible character who was taken captive. Do you remember who? Joseph. So here is Daniel. He is promoted to this place. You know, so many times we look at our difficulties and we think, wow, this is such a discouraging thing. This is such a demeaning thing. This is such a demoting thing. This is slowing me down. This is distracting me from what I should be doing. But when a man or a woman maintains an excellent spirit, somehow they get promoted in their difficulties. And they're used by God to develop us. Daniel is set as principal administrator in two world empires, both the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar and the Persian Empire under Darius. There's two kings here, a Babylonian and a Persian. Everybody follow this so far? Daniel is an extremely powerful political figure, and this group that he is leading, the Magi, are a priestly group. It's hereditary, and they're very, very powerful. Darius appointed Daniel, a Jew, over this hereditary group. What does that mean? That means that although this group was functioning, you had to be born into that group of priesthood, much like the Jewish priesthood of Aaron. Darius says, I'm going to put Daniel, who's a Jew, over this group of priests who are Persian. Now imagine this. Daniel, a godly man's influence over these sorcerers, these dream interpreters, and Daniel now begins his leadership of an entire group of these people. Now, there were many repercussions to this. In Daniel chapter 6, there are many of these leaders who did not like what had happened. It pleased Darius to set the kingdom over the kingdom. Look at verse chapter 6. 120 satraps, these are governors or mayors, to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Daniel is appointed over all the political leaders in this kingdom. This then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to him, setting over the whole realm. Daniel was being considered to run the whole place. Pretty amazing, isn't it? The governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. All right, you know what I'm getting real sick of? I'm going to just vent a little bit and go off track. You know what I'm getting real tired of? These stupid, ridiculous calls for impeachment of the president. The last one I heard was yesterday when I found out CNN did this whole segment on the fact that they think Donald Trump drinks 12 Diet Cokes a day. They had experts come on, and one of them said, oh, that's going to lead to dementia. Are you kidding me? Why don't we get busy with what America needs? Why don't these news channels start talking about what's really going on? And if the guy makes mistakes, bring him up. If the guy does stupid things, talk about him, sure. But let's not start dragging up all these ridiculous things. Really? Diet Coke leading to dementia. Just another way to discredit a leader. And by the way, whether you like it or not, he's your president. I wasn't thrilled, but I'll tell you what. He's my president now. You know, I'm going to show honor to authority and try to give the benefit of the doubt, even when he tweets. I'm trying. It's hard. I'm going to just be honest with you. It's tough. This is a tough one. This is hard. But that's ridiculous. The same kind of spirit is found here. We're going to try to trump some charge up against him to discredit him. And that's what these guys wanted to do with Daniel. It's not a new tactic. So these men say, we shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against them concerning the law of God. So you know what happens. Then Darius passes this edict, no praying except to him. And then they catch Daniel praying. As time progressed, these magi held this both priestly and governmental office. They composed what's known as, and history tells us, which is known as the upper house of the council of the Megistanes, Megistanes, whose duties included, listen to this carefully, the absolute choice and elections of the kings of these realms. In other words, you didn't become a king in Persia or Babylon, or of the Medes, without the endorsement of the Magi. Anybody follow this? So these Magi were not a bunch of eggheads sitting in a room studying and looking at the stars. These were highly political men. These were powerful men. These were knowledgeable men. They knew the natural sciences. They knew astronomy and astrology and all that stuff. They were studied men. They also were led by Daniel. And I can't help but think that Daniel's prophecies about the Messiah had tremendous influence over these magi in time. It's entirely conceivable that the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, specifically the writings of Daniel, one of their own, became very, very important. So now all of a sudden, fast forward about 700 years, the sudden appearance of the Magi, probably traveling in force with all the pomp and circumstance, accompanied by an adequate cavalry escort to ensure safe penetration into Roman territory. I want you to realize Persia and Rome have been battling for years. Persia and Rome were battling for years, and now these Persians were coming into Roman territory. This is why they came in at night. It's amazing that God led them by a star. Just think of that for a minute. And they go into Roman territory. Think about it. They go into Roman territory. You think of just three guys on camels? Nobody believes that who's studied this at all. Anywhere from 20 to 200 men armed. Likely hundreds of men. And it seems like they come in, and these guys were not lightweights. Go back to Matthew. Chapter 2. And they say in chapter 2, they are saying, present tense here, repeatedly saying. So they come in, and they are asking everybody, who is this who was born? Say that word. Born. Born king of the Jews. Was Herod born king? No. it almost seems like these guys are taking a slap at Herod here. I mean, spreading this around, who's the real king, the one who's been born king of the Jews? Not this Herod guy who's an appointee of the Roman Empire. But wait a minute. Where's the real bona fide king of the Jews? That's what they're asking. Now, you got maybe anywhere from 20 to 100 guys, heavily armed, come into Roman territory. Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? Political powerhouses. These incredible guys come in. We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. We've come to respect him. We've come to honor him. What does that mean? He has our endorsement. Hello? Got this so far? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Doesn't that make sense now? Why else would he be troubled if three guys on camels came in bearing gift? That wouldn't have troubled him a whole lot unless Herod was afraid of the baby, but Herod wouldn't be afraid of a baby. Herod wasn't afraid of the baby. Listen very carefully to me, friends, tonight. Herod wasn't afraid of baby Jesus. Herod was afraid of these magi. Herod was afraid of their endorsement. That's what Herod was nervous about. Now he's got a plot and scheme. Oh, tell me where you find him so I can go and worship him too. Yeah, right. Yeah. What does Herod do shortly after? Everybody under what year? Why? Because they didn't come to the manger. They didn't come to the cave. You see all these pageants at Christmas time with the wise men come into the stable? Nope, they weren't there. At this point, Christ was somewhere between 6 months and 2 years old. That's why it says in verse 11, when he came into the house. See the house, verse 11? Not the cave, not the manger, not a stable, a house. They've moved him. He stayed in Bethlehem for a while before he moved, before they went to Egypt. Remember, the angel warns Joseph to take the family to Egypt? He stays there for a while. There were no wise men at the manger scene. Sorry. That's why when you see when we've done them up here, years ago we had the wise men show up. Then we said, wait a minute, stop that. The wise men weren't there. It'd be like bringing Moses to the baby Jesus. You know, take liberties with interpreting. So anyway, they come, but he's been born for a while. He's a young child. They open up their treasures. So this freaks out Herod, who, by the way, is an Edomite. He's a non-Jew. He bribed his way into office, probably bought his way into office. All of Jerusalem is troubled. Remember, these guys are coming into Roman territory, apparently to appoint a king, maybe start another war. Boy, it's quite a different picture than you have of all the little, cute little baby pageants and, you know, all that. Because most people don't spend a lot of time looking at this very carefully. So anyway, Herod expresses fake interest. He asks to be kept in the loop. Hey, keep me in the loop. When you find him, let me know where he is so I can come. But they find him and they bring the gifts. And I love what it says here, verse 12. Being divinely warned in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed for their country another way. Now, I want to take a second about this phrase, another way. When you come to Christ, life changes. You may come to him one way. When you meet him, you go out another way. You leave a different way. And you know what? Usually, you don't go home the same way you came. You don't go back. He's changed my life. Hasn't he changed yours? Can I just say this to you? If you've been a professing Christian for any length of time and your life has not changed, I wonder what's going on there. I got to ask you, why isn't your life changed? Why hasn't something radical happened? Maybe it's because churches, and maybe even ours, has presented following Christ as just some kind of religious worship you do. You live your life the way you've always lived it, and then you set aside Sunday and you come and you just point your brain to God for a little bit and then go out the same way you came and then go back to what you were doing unchanged. That's not biblical Christianity. It may be common Christianity, but it's not biblical Christianity. There are people that hate the truth. Can I just be honest with you? There are people that hate hearing the truth. There are some people that get deeply offended when the truth is spoken to them. There are some people that get deeply offended when a pastor or a leader or a man or somebody says to them, you know what, that's not right. That's not the way to do it. You're not following Christ the right way. Let me show you. And there's some people who get deeply offended by that. And we make no apology. We can't. Paul said this, am I your enemy now that I've told you the truth? Have I become your enemy now that I've said to you the truth? Am I like Herod? When the truth comes, I get deeply troubled, and then I start scheming, and then I figure out a way to destroy the truth? Do you know people like that? Do you know a Herod when you've brought them the truth? That they play along for a little bit, keep me in the loop. Yeah, I'm interested. But then over time, they are troubled, deeply troubled by the truth. And then they begin to scheme and attack the truth. Maybe even attack the messenger. It's very interesting. Herod here is a study in human nature. Herod is a study in the paranoia of the human mind. Herod is an example of you and I, when truth comes. When a threat to our little kingdoms, when someone threatens our financial kingdom, when someone threatens our leadership, when somebody threatens our home, when somebody threatens whatever it is, when the apple cart is upturned a little bit or flipped over, when our thinking is challenged, when our presuppositions are exposed as incorrect, and when what we believe appears to be undermined, and we have to gird ourselves up with the truth, this is a critical place for believers. It's a critical point in your life. It's a deciding moment, really. And Daniel chapter 9, says in verse 24 to 26, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins and make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring into everlasting righteousness and seal up the vision of prophecy and anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the walls even troublesome times. And we've talked about this, and we told you this, and I've explained this to you in graphs. I'm not going to do it this morning. But this gives the exact time of Christ's birth to those that heard Daniel. These magi knew that from the time that the going forth to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem was given, who knows who that was given to? Who rebuilt the wall? From the time of the command of going forth to rebuild the wall, 70 weeks are determined. 60 and 9, 69 at 7 times 69 is about 400 and some odd years. The exact date given. Think about this. Those magi knew when Christ was going to be born. They were anticipating the truth. They were desiring the truth. They wanted the light. They wanted the Savior. And they went there not out of some curiosity. They didn't go to see Jesus or visit with Jesus to get something from Him. They went there to worship Him and give something to Him. And this is why when they met Him, they were changed. Boy, it's really different kind of faith, different kind of desire than what we see often. The Magi had all the information they needed to make an educated presumption about the time of the birth of the King of the Jews. And they wanted nothing more than to end this foolishness with the battling between them and Rome. And they knew that Israel was a very important part of that. That's why they went. But they didn't get to the manger. They were at the house. And these astrologists and scientists and dream interpreters and political leaders were just that. They weren't kings. And they were Gentiles. And they were Gentiles who were worshiping and going to worship and going to anoint the King of the Jews. There were three gifts, not three men necessarily. And you know what those gifts were? They were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we've talked about this in the past, but by way of review, the gold covered the mercy seat in Exodus chapter 25, 10 to 21. Now you know what the mercy seat was made of? Who can tell me what the mercy seat was made of? This was the piece that covered the ark. How many of you know what it was made out of? Wood. It was made out of wood. Is wood a common thing? Yeah. But it was covered with what? Gold. Made out of wood, yet covered with gold. Fully man and fully God. Pretty interesting about the mercy seat. Frankincense mainly was the incense used for the altar in Exodus chapter 30. It was a key ingredient to that burning that took place in the holies. Fire from the offering was brought into the holies and laid on the altar of incense. And that fire of Christ's life points to His priesthood. He's our mediator in Isaiah 1:18. The mediator of the new covenant. He's our advocate in 1 John 2, 1 and 2. He ever lives to make intercession for us in Hebrews 7, 25. Somehow they knew. And in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, it says, "The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba shall come, and they will bring gold and incense, and shall proclaim the praises of the Lord." Isaiah 60, verse 6. That's a prophecy about these magi coming. Myrrh. Myrrh, very simply, is a burial spice, one of the burial spices. It's also part of a perfume. The death of Christ for us is a very beautiful thing. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53 for a minute as we close here. And he did it again. I wrote down the wrong verse. In the millennial reign, somebody can look this up when we talk about it out front. In the millennial reign, they're going to bring Christ's gifts again of gold and frankincense. You know what they're not going to bring him? Myrrh. All the gifts that Christ has given you and I, everything from being justified to have access to God and peace with God. It's an amazing what we've received from Him. And this year, I just want to say, and as we've talked about this story a little bit, a couple things. Number one, anticipate the truth like these magi did. Anticipate seeking out Christ and finding Him in special places and unlikely places. You know, these guys traveled anywhere from 6 months to a year to get there. It's a long way off. This wasn't like a quick drive to Syracuse, you know. These guys walked across the wilderness and rode across the wilderness to find him. They paid a price. Would you pay a price for him? I just want to challenge you, and maybe you'll get a little offended by this. Is it too difficult for you to gather with God's people regularly? Is it just too much? Is it too far drive? The weather was brought up this morning. You know, Wednesday nights can't come because of the weather. It's too dark. It's too this. It's too that. There's always going to be reasons. There's always going to be things, and I'm no different than anybody else. I get tempted at times as well to not do the things I ought to do. But you know what? When I am tempted like that, I can tell you what it is. It's times I'm thinking selfishly. And whether that's coming from physical tiredness or mental exhaustion or whatever the case may be, I too know what it's like to have young children. I've had them. I too know what it's like to work a full-time job and then some. I too know what it's like to be sick. I too know what it's like to be tired. I also know what it's like to have back problems and knee problems and head problems and any other kind of problem you can imagine. Even foot problems today, to relate to my friend Menzo. I know what I did. I hurt my foot. So I'm kind of hobbling around. It's like whatever you did, I don't know what that. It's awful. But you know what? I don't want to excuse myself from following Christ. Do you? I really don't. And I also don't want to be like Herod when the truth comes, that I fight it and hate it and get disturbed and troubled and everything else. But to embrace it and honor it and give it its right place in my life. Father, we ask you today, you would help us to recognize our stubbornness and to want to annihilate it. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. The radical things that you expect from us, and yet we are very casual about our distractions and casual about things. We'd just as soon kill the messenger. We'd just as soon seek out this baby and slaughter an entire generation of babies. That's what Herod did. The whole generation of babies in that city killed. The slaughter of the innocents to protect himself. This is what the human nature is like. This isn't just Herod. This is all of us. Anything that threatens our position, anything that threatens our own little kingdoms, me and my little kingdom, Lord, we abdicate our throne today. And we give you the throne of our little kingdoms. As Herod today, I step aside and allow the King of Kings to take his rightful place in my life. That's what we ought to want and do. So, Father, we pray you bless our time during this season. We are challenged and happy and excited at the same time. And we pray you bless the words that we've heard today and the fellowship that follows here. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.